So it's dry in here. Are you comfortable? Pretty good? Yeah. We had a big debate before the service whether it was hot or cold in here. Frank, what is it in here? Like 68, 70, what? I don't know, whatever.
But it's not now.
Not now? Yeah, it's pretty comfortable, right? I mean, you generally when you come in here, you know, if you go over to the fellowship hall, what do we got? Coffee. I mean, as we're Presbyterians after all. We all have coffee and such. And yeah, it's pretty comfortable. I mean, this is a pretty comfortable church. When you come in here on Sunday, you come in through the door and there's usually someone pleasant there to meet you and greet you. And they really are generally glad that you're here and to say hello to you. And so that's comfortable. It's nice. I as your pastor, I'm very comfortable here. I love this church. I love serving this church. I love the choir comes up here early on Sunday mornings, and it's obvious that when they get here, they get their stuff together, and they have their routines, and they're pretty comfortable, aren't you? You got pretty comfortable with Ray Lynn, yeah. Certainly, we're all comfortable with Tim playing the piano. And yeah, being comfortable is not a bad thing. And for Peter, it was kind of an important part of his life. He was a comfortable fisherman. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to be productive in a lucrative profession at that time. In Jesus' time, fish was the main part of any meal that had any meat. They, you know, they didn't go up to McDonald's. McDonald's wasn't open then, you know, so it wasn't there. There was no such thing as fast food. They ate salted fish from the Sea of Galilee. It was a delicacy in Rome. It was he was making some money. He was doing okay. And then when Jesus meets up with Peter, he'd been working all night long. And he's content. He's just sitting there washing his nets, doing his thing as Jesus is teaching. And the crowds were so big, Jesus got into Peter's boat and had him put out a little bit from shore so that he could use the shore as sort of a natural amphitheater. And while I pretty well figured out that Peter is tired, I mean, he'd been out all night. You know how you feel after you work really hard? It's kind of satisfying and relaxed, tired. It feels pretty good, doesn't it? When I was in college, I worked several jobs at the same time, and it wasn't unusual for me to get up in the morning and go to classes at 7, and in the afternoon go work in the library until 9, and then I would go to work as a telephone operator until 7 the next morning when I would go back to school, no sleep, and I was a directory assistance operator, so I did get a little bit of sleep at night while I was sitting there. When you called and you wanted your cousin Vinny's number, yeah. If it took me a while, that's because I dozed off. Anyway, but and then I would go to school all day, and then I would go back to the library, and then I'd go do the choir rehearsal, and then go back to be a telephone operator in school the next day. Yeah, if you're adding up the hours, it was pretty common to go 72 hours without sleep back then. And I will promise you that when I finally got to go to sleep, it was very comfortable. Very, very comfortable. You know, after you've done a good day's work, it works that way. It's kind of nice. But Jesus had other plans. When he'd finished preaching, he told Peter, go on out into the deep part of the water and let your nets down. Jesus, we've been working all night and tired, but because you say it, we'll do it. And to Peter and the other fishermen's amazement, their nets are full, and another boat had to come and help them out so they could get all the fish to the shore. And then he fell on his knees in front of Jesus because he saw the hand of God at work in Jesus, and he was frightened. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And Peter and the other disciples, along with James and John, left their nets and followed Jesus from that moment on. It's an important story because it shows us one person's call to follow Jesus. Jesus met Peter where he was, and he called him, and Peter could see the hand of God at work in Jesus, so Peter left his nets. He left his old life. He left what was comfortable behind him to follow Jesus. And it reminds us of our own call to be followers of Jesus as well. It reminds us that sometimes we have to leave our old self behind. We have to get out of our comfort zone to follow Jesus. And all of that would make a really nice sermon. But, you know, there's something else going on here. It's not just a story of one man's call to follow Jesus. It is that, but there is more. Because you see, in the Bible, a boat is often a metaphor for the church. I learned this. I was on a bicycle trip across the country, and I was in a little tiny a Norwegian church, and it was in Minnesota. Wonderful people, little tiny nowhere village. And I had my very first rhubarb pie there because I'd heard that was good. Yeah, I see some of your faces cringing up. But yeah, it was pretty cool, pretty cool. But in the church, I went into the, because it was a little church school where we were staying, camping out. They had boats hanging from the ceiling. I'd never seen that. I mean, I put boat models together when I was a kid, but these were different. And they were big. And I asked the pastor, what is this? He said, well, that is a metaphor. That's a story of the church. The church is a boat. And in Norwegian culture, you will see these in every church. I thought that was kind of neat. Well, anyway, so you see, the boat in this case was the boat of Peter. It was his life. It was his comfort. It's a metaphor for our lives in the church. So let's take a look at the story again. When it begins, Jesus and Peter and the other fishermen are in the boat. They're not far from shore. It's a comfortable place. If the boat could capsize, no problem. They could swim easily. They could walk to shore, you know, just kind of wade. It was not deep where they were right there. So they were just taking care of their equipment, just kind of getting ready to finish up and go home when Jesus finishes his lesson. But that's the way a lot of churches are. They are in their comfort zones. They're comfortable, and they're willing to put in a little work so to maintain their comfort. They're content to just sit and listen to Jesus while they mend their notes, their nets in committee meetings and church social functions. We're just doing our thing, just tending our knitting. And I appreciate that. I love that. I love coming to church and hearing an encouraging word from Jesus. I love singing the heartwarming songs and hearing the choir sing anthems. A lot of Christians are in that place in their lives. They are quite comfortable just sitting there in the boat with all their friends listening to Jesus. But the story, you see, doesn't end there. There's a time to sit and listen to Jesus, but that time eventually comes to an end. When Jesus finished speaking, he turned to Peter, told him, go out a little deeper and put down your nets. Like I said, Peter was comfortable sitting there. He's tired from the work that he had already done. He had a hard day's night, and he would be sleeping like a log eventually. But Jesus told him to go back out fishing, and notice that Jesus didn't leave the boat. He didn't just send Peter. He was in the boat there with him. Going out into the deep. We can get comfortable just sitting in the boat listening to Jesus. But then he calls us, and he calls us out of our comfort zone. He tells us, pull away from the shore where we feel safe and go out into the deep water, to the deep where the waves might swamp the boat, to the deep not just to take a nap in the sunlight, but to let down our nets yet once again. I thought it was an interesting story that when Apple Computer went public in 1983, he made a quick entrance onto the Fortune 500 list of America's top companies. A young visionary founder, Steve Jobs, needed a CEO. He needed a mentor for his company. And his first recruit was a man named John Sculley, then the president of Pepsi. Jobs set up a meeting between the two of them, tried to persuade him to work for Apple, to direct a product that had attracted a lot of attention, created a lot of buzz, and showed a lot of potential, but nobody really knew exactly what it was. Sculley, on the other hand, thought that he had no reason to doubt the impact of Apple computers, but he was unwilling to give up his good, comfy, cushy, enviable job that he already had a brand name, a successful connections, an established future. He ran Pepsi-Cola, and he had to build and manage and steer Apple among other companies. Why would I want to do that? And then Sculley turned Jobs down, but Jobs was unwilling to take no for an answer, and he asked a question that changed Sculley's mind, the direction of Apple and the course of the company's history. He asked him, do you want to sell sugar water the rest of your life, or do you want to change the world? You know, have you let down your nets so many times before? Tried to reach out to the world so many times? You know, we give out things to the community. We care about our community. We try to serve them the best that we can. But then we come back here, and we sit, and we clean our nets, and we listen to Jesus. And then he says, go out. Go out again and put your nets in the deep water. Now, Peter had really been listening to Jesus. We don't know what he was preaching about. Maybe it was faith about God's love for the world. Whatever it was, Peter had been listening. And even if he hadn't remembered the message, he trusted the messenger. He went out to the deep water once again, and wearily but faithfully, he put down his nets. And then it happened. Where there had been no fish the night before, there was suddenly fish in so many numbers they filled the net. It was so full he had to call another boat. And so we're all here, sitting comfortably, listening to a heartwarming story about Jesus. Imagine Jesus and the disciples by the Galilean lake. Ah, wouldn't that be great? But Jesus is calling us. And he's telling us, go out where it is deep. I know. We've been there before. But this is not just anybody who's telling us to let out into the deep water. It is Jesus, the Son of God. And that is the one who died for our sins. This is Jesus whom we trust. This is Jesus whom we serve. So, friends, don't get comfortable. Jesus says to go out into the deep, and it won't be easy. Someone once said that there's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore looking like an idiot. But you leave your comfort zones to reach out to someone, and do it this week. Go out into the deep water and tell someone about your experience of faith. You know, we're known as a confessing church, right? And I had a debate. Every church that I've ever gone to has misunderstood that phrase, because someone on the worship committee will say, well, Pastor, you know, you don't really do confession of sin every week like my old church used to do. And I'm like, yeah, because we're not required to. We can do anything we like. And they say, well, why don't we do a confession? Because we're a confessing church. I said, well, you misunderstand it. It's not a confession of sin that marks us. It is our willingness to confess our faith. The Apostles' Creed. And if someone were to pull you aside and say, look, you know, I know, what do Presbyterians believe? Just hand them the Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe. Well, can you understand it? No, I don't. Can you explain it to me? I wish I could, but, you know, go to Bob's Sunday school class and you'll understand better, you know. Right, Bob? Well, you have an opportunity every day to tell the story of Jesus in your life. Now, does that mean that you pigeonhole them, or what is it, where you hook them into something and you're like, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus and this? But no, but you sometimes that's what it takes. Other times it's, yeah, my church is having a social. Would you like to come? You know, the Barna Institute did a study on churches that are growing. And by growing, I mean that they're attracting people to come to worship and to experience the love of Jesus Christ. Yeah, who wants that, right? I mean, but what they found out is the most effective way to touch someone's heart and to draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ that you enjoy is simply to say, follow me. Come on. Come with me to church. I'll find you a good seat. We'll make sure we don't sit in, you know, somebody else's seat or something. We'll make it all. It'll be great. You'll meet Frank at the door, and he's one of the friendliest people in the world. And the way that we do that touches people's lives. There's this wonderful story. It was back in September 24th of 1983. Some fishermen were in a boat. They were on an island. Off the west coast of Florida. They'd gone out of Tampa Bay, and they were out there in one of the little islands. And a squall came up, and it whipped the waves into their boat. It pushed them away from the island. It drowned their engine, and they were stuck. But they weren't too worried. I mean, if you've ever been outside of Tampa Bay, there's several shipping lanes, and boats are everywhere. It's not so bad. And the shipping lanes were humming with activity and all of that. And they expected that they would be rescued pretty quickly. But on the third day, nothing had happened, and a Coast Guard jet went overhead, and they thought, okay, we've been spotted. And so they ate up all their food and drank all their water, and yeah, it was great. But guess what? Nothing happened. No deliverance. In desperation, they watched 30 ships pass close by, and they moved on. And despite their frantic gestures, their waving, jumping up and down, shouting, there are fish to survive, and water by the sip, little tiny bits in the morning to prevent dehydration. And finally, they were out there for 10 days, and a freighter spotted them. Yeah, spotted them, reached them, rescued them. And the men asked with anger in their voice, how could they be so close to so many potential rescuers, yet no one ever saw them? We live in a world where people are adrift, and they are waving to you, looking for rescue, looking for that which you have. People show their desperation for God in so many ways, great ways, strange ways. Sometimes they argue about God, wanting someone to prove them wrong, or they express doubts about God, then come up with a whimper or a shout or a curse or a prayer. But as Christians, it is our task to stop and attempt a rescue under any and all situations. The sinner will have to reach for the life preserver, but make no mistake about it, you are the one that throws it. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we hear this great story of the call of the first disciples, and it is our call as well. It is our time to pull on the sail and trim the mast and make ready for a tremendous catch of fish gathered together out of love for you. This is our task. This is our desire. But we have to admit we are not well equipped for it. We are hesitant. We're afraid of being too forward. And yet, those people are drifting in a sea of meaninglessness. Help us, our Father, to reach them, to throw them a life preserver and be that light that you have called us to be. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ.